Haggai, this morning we saw how nearly 50,000 Jews went back to their homeland to do a job. And that job was to start building the temple of God. And we saw how there was great celebrations because they laid the foundation of the temple. And the next thing they were to do is to build upon the foundation. But we saw how they were tempted to compromise by allowing those of nations around them to allow them to join in the work and build with them. But they could see the error of doing that, and so they refused to allow them to help. Praise the Lord, there was no compromise. Because of this, the adversary began to frustrate the work and hindered it, so they wouldn't continue to do what God wanted them to do. And as time went on, it came to the point where they stopped building altogether. And I explained how that is the state of many Christians today. They have laid the foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ, been saved from their sin, and they're meant to build upon that foundation in the Lord Jesus to glorify His name and to grow like Christ. Far too often, though, the enemy hinders us. He discourages us to the point where we no longer want to keep building and doing what the Lord wants us to do. And as I said this morning, maybe that's where you are. I don't know your heart. I don't know the innermost feelings that you have. Maybe you are here tonight at church, which is a blessing. But when it comes to your walk with the Lord and living for Him, well, then you have little desire to do that these days. And if that is the case, well, then the message that Haggai had for these people will be perfect for you this evening. And so let's have a look. First of all, we'll pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is just as relevant to us today as it was so many thousands of years ago. Lord, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, man's hearts are the same as well. And we so easily stray from You. We so easily get discouraged. We so easily try to do things our own way instead of Yours. And so, Lord, I pray that You will be the one who ministers. Let it be Your word. Let it be the Holy Spirit who speaks. And Father, You deal with us as You see fit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, although Haggai is only two chapters, so it's a very small book, really, it actually has four messages to it. Haggai goes to the people four times and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And the way that we can know where these messages begin and end is by looking for the phrase, "Came the word of the Lord." Have a look in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet." And so here he goes, and he goes and gives them a message. And then a month and 20 days later, he goes and gives them another message, and that's found in chapter 2, verse 1. If you flip over there, it says, "In the seventh month," not the sixth month now, but the seventh month, "in the 1 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying," and he gives another message to them. And then 2 months later, Haggai goes to them again. Chapter 2, verse 10. "In the 4 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying." And then it seems as though it's on the same day. Verse 20, "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month, saying." And so there are four messages found here within these two chapters. And tonight we're going to spend all our time looking at chapter 1 and the message that God has for His people here in this chapter. And the key phrase for the chapter is, "Consider your ways." It's mentioned twice in this chapter. Verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Then in verse 7 it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And so God tells his people to look at themselves. Have a look at how you are living. Consider what you're doing and consider if it is really what you should be doing. He wanted them to have a good look at themselves. And that's something that all of us should be doing on a regular basis. We should all stop and consider what we're doing and seeing if it is truly what God wants us to be doing. Consider your walk with the Lord, we should. Are you really walking the way that you ought to be when it comes to your walk with the Lord? Consider your ways in that way. Consider your motives for why you do things. Consider your ministries. Are you truly serving the Lord the way that you ought to be serving the Lord? Consider your leisure time. Are they things that bring glory to the Lord or shame the name of the Lord? Consider the whole direction of your life. Is it really the way God wants you to be going? We should consider how we speak to our spouse. Is that something that glorifies the Lord? We should consider the way that we talk to our children. Is that a way that pleases the Lord? We should also consider our ways and how we treat one another here in this church. Is it really what God wants us to be doing? We should consider all our ways and make sure it is what God wants us to be doing. And this is the message that Haggai had for this generation of people as well. And it's the theme, consider your ways. Now the first thing he says to them is he shows the people their sin. And that's found in verses 1 to 5. Have a look in verses 1 to 3 first of all. It says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I went down to verse 5. And so here we see the sin of the people. They didn't want to build God's temple anymore, even though that was the whole reason for going there in the first place. And God heard what they were saying to one another. They were saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, I can only assume how this came about in everyday conversation, but I assume that maybe there's someone with a bit of zeal goes to people and say, "So when are we going to get back to building God's temple?" And the general response was, "Well, I don't know. It's just not really a good time to do it at the moment. When things line up and it's a perfect time, then we'll get back to it, but it's just not the right time now." That seems to be the common response and attitude at that time. It's just not a good time to start doing God's work. They were making up excuses for not doing what God wanted them to be doing. They could see the work that needed to be done, but they didn't want to actually get in and do it. And that is often the attitude of Christians towards the Lord's work. I don't actually have time to do the Lord's work at the moment. There's too many other things that I need to be doing. I'll serve the Lord when things are better and in my life and easier in my life. Then I'll get to the work. Or maybe there are things that need to be fixed up in your own life, but you just couldn't be bothered doing it. It just seems too hard. And so instead of getting things right with the Lord, you live how you want to live, and you just simply live in defeat and live in a manner that pleases your enemy, your adversary, more than the Lord. And you think to yourself, when everything settles down and life isn't so hard, then I will start fixing those things in my life. As though that things are going to get better when you're not doing things God's way. You know, some people always have an excuse for not doing what God wants them to be doing. It is never the right time to do what God wants for them. But notice what this generation in Haggai's day did have time for. Verses 3 and 4, as I read, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Now, scholars say that the meaning of sealed houses isn't just, you know, a nice house that doesn't have any wind blowing through it. Right? Let me read what Jeremiah says in regards to a sealed house. It really means expensive paneling. In Jeremiah 22, verse 14, it says, "Thus saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion." And so a sealed house, the scholars say, is more to do with a very expensive, lavish house. It's just not this little tin pot cottage somewhere that'll just do what it's provide your needs. It's actually having some lavish, expensive place to live. And we see that even though they hadn't found time to build the Lord's house and it laid waste, they had plenty of time to build their own houses and indulge themselves in lavish, beautiful surroundings. And so what they did was they occupied themselves with selfish things, yet they no longer had the zeal to do the work of the Lord. And that leads to a very good question we all should ask ourselves, and I'll ask you that. And that is, what are you occupied with at the moment? With yourself? Making sure that you don't miss out on anything nice in this world? Doing what you want to do in this world? Acting how you want to act? Or are you more zealous about doing what the Lord wants? Making sure that you live in a manner that is pleasing to Him? Are you zealous about making sure that you obey Him even before your own happiness? Obedience to Him is even more important than your own happiness. Making sure that He's glorified in your life, in the life of this church, where He is the one who is exalted more than anything else. You know, what is more important to you at the moment? Yourself? Or the Lord? You know, a good question you ask yourself is, are you more interested in happiness or holiness? Where are you more interested in pleasing yourself or pleasing the Lord? Sometimes you can get both. In fact, I do sincerely believe the happiest place that you can be is when you're holy. But sometimes you have to choose which one. You know, those ones that had to deny Christ or be burnt to the stake, it wasn't, wow, if I'm holy and do what God wants, I'm going to be so happy. You know, no, they had to choose either happiness in the sense of an easy life, getting away from those fires, or to be holy. Sometimes you have to choose one or the other. If you had to choose which one in the state you are in, which one would you choose? Well, we know what this group of people were choosing. They were choosing what they thought was happiness at the expense of doing what pleased the Lord. But one thing that is very true and very sure, and that is when we choose to do what we want instead of doing what God wants, there is always going to be consequences. Some consequences might be worse than others. But when we choose the flesh rather than the spirit, it is never going to end well. Especially when you are a child of God. Out of love, He will chasten us and make sure that things don't go well. And what we see next in verses 6 to 11 in this chapter are the consequences of their sin. And here the Lord outlines what He has actually been doing in their life since they stopped working on the temple. And here we see that the chastening of the Lord can be put into two categories. For some, He made sure that everything went wrong for them. Nothing would go right. And then we see others, if they actually did get something, He made sure it didn't satisfy. He made sure they were miserable. Have a look at, we'll read verses 6 to 11. It says, "Ye have sown much, but bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, it did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labour of the hands." If you round this up, you see that God made sure that nothing went right for this people. They sowed, had sown lots of seed, but they didn't get much of a crop. They earned wages, but the money just seemed to disappear. It never went far enough. The heavens brought no rain, and so there was a drought, and so they didn't get any fruit. Even when it did rain, there wasn't much fruit that came from the crops. Nothing was going right in that regard. And then when they did have something, it didn't satisfy. When they had food to eat, they ate it, they were still hungry. When they had something to drink, they drank it, they were still thirsty. When they had clothes to cover up, regardless of how much they were still cold. Nothing was going right. They were miserable and frustrated and felt very empty at this time. And so God made sure life was rather miserable for them. He did this out of love because he was trying to get their attention. He was trying to make them realize that they weren't doing what they were meant to be doing. It would have been the most unloving thing for the Lord to allow them to disobey him and have a great life. That would have been the most unloving thing God could have done. But the most loving thing was, because they were in disobedience to him, he made sure their life was miserable. Which begs another question, and that is, how is life for you at the moment? You know, when things go wrong, it isn't always sin. It would be foolish to think that every time there's a problem, it's due to sin. Sometimes it's just because we live in a sin-cursed world and things go wrong. Sometimes it's because we are actually doing what God wants and the adversary is trying to frustrate us and hinder us. But you can't rule out that the cause of frustrations and misery is the chastening of the Lord also. So the question is life full of dramas at the moment? Are there arguments? Is there anger? Are there hurts? Is there frustration? Does it seem as though everything's going wrong? It could be that you're trying to do things your way instead of God's ways. It could be that you aren't listening to the Lord and doing what he wants, and so he's making sure that everything is going wrong to get your attention. If you have everything and yet still feels empty, as though it's not enough, well then it could be that the Lord is making it dry and barren to try and get your attention. Because the Lord was making sure that these Jews were miserable, and he also told them why they were miserable. It says there in verse 9, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, it did blow upon it." Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, "Because my house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house." And so because they had forgotten the Lord's work, everything was going wrong. This was the chastening of the Lord, as simple as that. And no matter how hard they tried to make things get right, it was never going to get right until they actually got back to doing what God wanted them to do. And if everything seems to be going wrong for you at the moment, if your heart feels as dry and barren as it's ever felt before, if nothing seems to satisfy, your walk with the Lord doesn't satisfy you, your marriage doesn't satisfy you, your children don't satisfy you, your church doesn't satisfy you, the ministry and serving the Lord doesn't satisfy, everything seems to be barren and dry, that could very well be a sign that you're wrestling with the Lord and your flesh is in control rather than just doing things God's way. Haggai made it very clear that this was the problem with them. Maybe it's the problem with you. The big question is, how did they respond to the message? Because, look, I've been around long enough to know that I go through times like this, and I know just about every Christian does. No, I think every Christian does, not just about every Christian. We all go through these times. But it's not so much that we go through these times, it's how we respond when God reveals these things to us. Do we remain stubborn or submit to Him and change? Well, let's see how they responded. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Haggai came to them, said, you've been sinning by not doing what God wants, and because of that, God has been making your life miserable. It's time to start doing things God's way and getting back to doing what you were meant to be doing. And how did they respond? It says there, the key is that they feared the Lord in verse 12. That's the key to responding the right way, having a sincere and true fear of the Lord. It's essential for the Christian life. And they had a fear of God, realizing what was happening, and they thought, we are not going to keep going the way that we are. It's too miserable. Now we're going to start doing things God's way again. Praise God for that. And there were many blessings to come after this because of it. And that's the essential and key thing for all of us as Christians, the fear of the Lord. You know, if we feared the Lord the way that we should, we wouldn't sin anywhere near as much as we would. Even when we're by ourselves, we wouldn't sin because we still have that fear of the Lord. It's not fear of man and what man will think. It is the fear of the Lord who sees all. You know, we wouldn't talk to our children the way that we often do if we had a fear of the Lord. We wouldn't talk to our spouse the way that we often do if we had a fear of the Lord. We would be far keener to serve the Lord. And we would put Him before anything else if we truly had a fear of God. And that's what this group did. And it says there in verse 14, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. They stopped doing what they were doing and they began to do what God wanted them to do. And that is true godly fear. Many people say, I fear God, but they never change. That's not real fear. When you have a sincere fear of God, you will do whatever you're meant to do to make things right with Him. If you know you're not saved and you have been living your own life and rejecting what Jesus did on that cross for you. And you've been holding on to your sinful ways and trying to make your own way to heaven or living any way that you want, when you have a fear of God and what He will do if you continue in that way in eternity, not just now. If you have a true fear, you will repent of your sin and say, I've been sinning against you, God. I come and I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to start doing things your way. But you don't have to be an unsaved person not to fear the Lord. Even though we have had a fear of the Lord to come to that point of salvation, we can so easily start to think we know better than God, and we will try and sort our problems our own way. We won't go to the Word of God and see what He says. We will do things our way and work our own way and forget what He wants us to be doing. But when we have a true fear of God, we will change. And when things change for them, things started to get better. Because it says there in verse 13, thus spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. You know, when you're trying to sort out all your problems in your own wisdom, it can be a very lonely place. But when you are starting to do things God's way, there is a lot of peace and comfort. It's a place where you will find true blessing and satisfaction, because you have the God of heaven helping you. To stray from that place means no fruit, no satisfaction, only a very dry, barren soul. And if you're like that tonight, I'm sure you know it. I don't have to try and convince you. A Christian knows when they are in a spiritual drought. A Christian knows when they have stopped building. I wonder, have you given up these days? Given up doing things God's way? Just wanted to do it your own way? Well, Haggai has the answer for you. Fear God. Realize you can't do it without Him. In fact, He will resist you. He will fight against you. That's the most loving thing He can do. Repent, that is, come back to Him and say, Lord, I want to start doing things your way. And start doing what He wants. Put it into action. It's interesting, if you remember this morning, that when they laid the foundation, there was great celebration. They were singing and praising God, and it was an exciting time because they were doing what God wanted them to do. It was only when they stopped doing what God wanted them to do that their joy disappeared and all the terrible things in life started to happen. What they needed to do is get back to doing what God wanted them to do so they can have that joy again. Maybe they should have read Psalm 51, verse 12, from King David himself, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We all need that at times. But it isn't just, Lord, please bring back that joy. It actually means also, Lord, I fear you enough to repent of my sin. I confess my sin. I choose to do things your way now. It won't be until you do that, that you get the joy that comes from the Lord being on your side. Fear God. Repent. Which means confess and change. And start obeying Him again. I trust if that's a message for you, you will take it on board. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you know that we are all like sheep, have gone astray, turned everyone to our own way. Lord, we so easily get led astray by people, by our own sinful heart. Oh Lord, I pray that if anyone here has been trying to do things in their own strength, they will get right with you and seek your help from now on. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.